All right, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And this morning we are working with verses 5 through 10. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, as we continue to follow the lectionary through our Advent season. And I got to admit to you, if I were just to pick a text to preach from on the Sunday before Christmas, it would not be this one. We're going to follow kind of the wisdom of the church across the ages. And so go ahead and work with this scripture. And I think it will prove to be very meaningful that we will discover the Lord speaking to us through his word afresh today. So Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll begin at verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your many blessings upon us. We thank you for coming to meet us. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you, that we might be changed for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, I think before we jump in with the word, I want to talk just a moment more about the context of Advent, and then we're going to talk about the context of Hebrews, and we'll see how those kind of intersect together. And so the context of Advent is the church celebrating not simply again that Jesus has come, but anticipating that Jesus is coming again. And so it's this season in which we not only kind of look backwards, but we're also looking forwards. One way to describe it is already, not yet. And so Christ has already come. We already experienced the joy of Jesus having come and died on the cross and being raised and giving of his spirit, that we might be forgiven, that we might have salvation. And so we already experienced that measure of joy. And yet at the same time, as much as we already rejoice, we still long for, anticipate the coming of God's kingdom in its fullness. And so every Sunday when we say the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Thy kingdom come," recognizing that while it has come, it's not yet here in all of its fullness. Maybe another way to think about that is that in the cross, in Jesus coming, his death, his resurrection, God has dealt with sin, and there is forgiveness, and there is righteousness. And yet at the same time, we realize that there is so much that is still wrong. There's so much that's still wrong with us. There's still so much that is wrong with our neighborhood. Still so much that is wrong with our world. And if you've paid attention to any headlines at all in the past 2 weeks, we've been hit afresh with how wrong things are. And so when we light the candles, yeah, Sunday morning we light the candles, we've been singing praises, the lights on in here, and yet if you watch the news, you realize just how dark the world is. So Advent is this season in which we rejoice, we celebrate that we light the candles, that Christ has come, that he is victorious over death. And yet it's also this season in which we long for, we cry out for, we anticipate the coming of God's kingdom in its fullness, because we know that there's so much that's still wrong. There's still so much darkness. And so the context of Advent is this in-between time of already rejoicing, and yet at the same time realizing that there is still so much more that needs to be done. And we anticipate being able to rejoice when Christ comes and brings his kingdom in its fullness. So context of Advent, already, not yet. Context of Hebrews. Hebrews is kind of like a sermon more than a letter. And we believe it was written to Jewish Christians, and that's why it gets its name Hebrews, that it was written to Jewish Christians back in the first century, probably somewhere in the 60s. And the point of it is not to go back to the old life. And if we read through Hebrews, and we won't read through the whole thing today, but if we were to read through Hebrews, we would find that it seemed like the temptation for these Jewish Christians back in, say, the 60s of the first century, their temptation was to turn away from Jesus and go back to the temple and to begin to offer sacrifices again, to go back to the old Jewish customs that they were probably pretty comfortable with, to kind of go back to the old life. And what the writer is telling them is if you go back to the old life, you're forfeiting the new life. Okay, and so I think that's pretty relevant for us. Because in a word, Hebrews is this warning, the new life surpasses the old, so why in the world would you go back to the old? And it's kind of a reminder that you can't have the new and the old together. That to turn back to the old life is to actually turn your back on the new life that we have in Christ. And so Hebrews is written to encourage the folks, look what God has done for you, that there is nobody better than Jesus, that there is no priest that is more superior than Jesus, that Jesus is God's son, superior to angels, superior to priests, and that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And so don't go back to the old way, as tempting as it is, and as good as you remember it. Don't go back to the old way, because to go back to the old way is to turn your back on the new and the superior that God has accomplished in Jesus. Now, I think that that also kind of intersects in a way with our context. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that this is a season of what we even heard a couple of pains today, where people have relapsed, where people have kind of fallen back into the old. This is a season where memories are made, and we have a lot of memories from this season. I got a text from a friend yesterday who is going with his family up to Idaho, and they broke down in Las Vegas. The water pump on his car went out. And so it was him, his wife, their three daughters, and his dog stuck at a mechanic shop in Las Vegas for about 6 hours. I texted him back, told him, enjoy the time together, you're making a memory. And then I texted him later on and told him that no doubt the wise men had a water hump failure. And that's why they were 2 years late getting to Bethlehem after Jesus was born. You get it? Water hump, camels. Okay, thank you. He didn't text me back. But man, I thought that was a good line. Had to work it in somehow today. Okay, but the point is that we have memories, and in those memories, sometimes things can look better than what they actually were. Sometimes they can trigger things. Sometimes we can find ourselves like the Hebrew people, or the recipients of Hebrews, where we know that Jesus is the new, that Jesus is superior, that Jesus is the life, and yet we find ourselves being pulled back into the old. And it's amazing the things that can kind of trigger stuff like that. Just a couple more examples. A couple weeks ago, I was picking up some pizza at Pizza Hut. And one of the things that we typically do when we're home to Michigan for Christmas is get pizza at the Pizza Hut there in Reed City. And got the pizza into the car, and all of a sudden, I could just smell the Pizza Hut aroma of Pizza Hut. And it's like it just took me right back to Reed City, like it was 20 degrees outside, and we were picking up pizza to take home on a freezing night. And just the aroma of it took me back there. Not so long ago, one of our friends was down at the park, Southcrest, down from our house. And it wasn't the smell of pizza, it was the smell of weed. And instead of staying in the park and being kind of taken back to an old life, our friend left the park and came on up to our house, the new life. Okay, and we encounter those kinds of things where this season in particular, whether it's a Christmas song on the radio, whether it's a smell, whether it's an invitation to a party, whatever it might be, all of a sudden it can just kind of take us right back to the old life. And sometimes the old life can look so appealing. And sometimes from the old life we might just take nostalgic memories. And I think that's what was going on with the people that are being addressed in Hebrews, is that they have some good memories of the temple. They have some good memories of old times, and tempted to kind of drift back into those. Let me add one more piece to it. I think that when we are tempted to really drift back into stuff is when we're also being confronted with the not yetness of the kingdom of God. That we tend to overlook or forget what has already been done, and we get hit with the pain of what still needs to be done. And in being hit with that pain of what still needs to be done, we are tempted to go back to our old ways of dealing with that pain. Okay, are you with me on that? And so when being hit with that things are not completely right, that there is so much yet to be done, whether it's the incredibly horrible, evil stuff that happened in Newtown, Connecticut, or whether it's simply the prospect that I might be spending Christmas alone because my family's out of whack. That as we're confronted with that pain of what's not right, then it becomes tempting to overlook or to forget or turn away from the new that God has already done in Christ and go back to kind of the old ways of dealing with pain. Whether that's getting high, whether that's isolating yourself, whether that's finding somebody to party with, or just trying to find somebody's body. But we go back to old ways. Just like I think these people were tempted to go back to old ways. And those old ways vary in terms of how destructive they are. Some of them are incredibly self-destructive. Some of them maybe not so self-destructive, but still going back to the old instead of living in and embracing the new and the hope and the life that we have in Christ. Now look at the words here. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" This is a quote from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Now look what kind of gets done with it. First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." That's the old. Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." That's the new. He sets aside the first to establish the second. "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Okay, so here's the point that the writer's making. That Christ, born in a manger, raised up, died on the cross, raised from the dead, that Jesus is the sacrifice that supersedes all of the old sacrifices before. And so you have all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, burnt offerings, peace offerings, grain offerings, etc. All of these offerings, you can read about them in Leviticus. And that was the old. And that was according to the law. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But the new has come. Christ has come to do the will. And so Christ supersedes once and for all the sacrifices. So that's why when we come together on Sunday morning, we thank God for what was accomplished in the cross of Christ, rather than making sure that everybody brings a new lamb to sacrifice. That the sacrificial system, that time is over and complete. Christ has fulfilled it once and for all. And it's through his sacrifice that all sin is atoned for. It's all covered. Now, I need to unpack that a little bit more. In the Old Testament, if you go back to Leviticus, you will discover all the regulations for offering sacrifices. And basically the purpose of a sacrifice was so that there could be peace between God and his people. And I don't know how best to deal with it. God is holy, God is pure. And the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they're not so holy, they're not so pure. In fact, God typically characterizes them as being stiff-necked. They're stubborn, they're stuck in their ways in rebelliousness against God, and yet they are still God's people. And so the sacrificial system is kind of a way put in place so that the holy God and the stiff-necked people can get along together and continue their relationship. Now stay with me on this. Sometimes when we look at this as if you have kind of this angry God and this wretched people, and the wretched people is trying to find a way to make the angry God happy. And so the thinking goes that, well, maybe I can make the angry God happy if I bring a perfect lamb or a bull or a ram or something and I sacrifice it like I would be sacrificing myself, and then God will be happy. And there's only partial truth in that. In the Old Testament commands about sacrifice, if you brought your ram, your lamb, whatever, to sacrifice, there would be a point when you would kind of lay your hand on top of the animal's head, and you would confess your identification with the animal, and you would confess your sin. That I have sinned, whatever it might be, and that animal is kind of taking your place, because the penalty of sin is basically death. And so you're offering that animal up to God in your place. And so the animal kind of dies for our sins. Okay, but that's only part of it. The other part, which we tend to overlook, is the part where God is actually the one who provides the sacrificial system. Turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 17. There's a verse that's buried deep in there about diet regulations that's actually kind of a key to understanding all of this. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. I'll go ahead and start at verse 10. Any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. Verse 11, key verse. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Okay, so who's providing the blood? God is. I have given the blood to provide atonement for your sins. So, in the Old Testament, when someone sins and they bring their lamb to offer to God, it's not like God is an angry God and they're trying to find a way to get on God's good side again, because who actually provided the blood for the sacrifice? God did. So God is the one who is actually making a way for reconciliation to take place. So God's not simply an angry God. God is a loving God, offended by sin, no doubt, wronged by sin, taking sin seriously, but also providing a way for reconciliation to take place. I don't know if this is hitting home or not. John Mark has a birthday coming up. It is January 20th. Well, what's going to happen if I forget John Mark's birthday? What's going to happen if I just completely blank out and don't remember his birthday, don't say happy birthday, don't get him a birthday card or a gift or anything, that I just completely pass over it like it's any other day? How's John Mark going to feel? He's going to feel deeply hurt. Okay, a week passes. Now it's January 27th. Oh my, I forgot it was John Mark's birthday last week. And so what do? I run to the store. I buy him a Detroit Pistons basketball jersey. So I'm trying to make it up. And so I come home, I bring him a gift, a Detroit Pistons basketball jersey. Okay, and maybe I'm even able to get some tickets when they play the Clippers. We're not going to go see the Lakers, but get some tickets when they play the Clippers. Will I have undone the hurt that I forgot his birthday and didn't remember till a week later? See, no matter what size gift I might give him, there's nothing that will undo the hurt that came knowing that his dad forgot him. And the only way that reconciliation can take place, there's no size of gift I can give to make up for forgetting him. And the only way that our relationship can go forward is if John Mark provides a way. And that the forgiveness, the blood, if you will, comes from his heart, comes from his life. Because there's nothing that I can do to undo the hurt of forgetting him. See, that's what's going on in the Old Testament sacrificial system. It's not simply that Israel is bringing animals to God to try to make up for being stiff-necked. God is the one who is actually providing a way for reconciliation to take place, because there's nothing Israel can do to make things right. Now we're going to jump forward. Go back with me to Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." And jump on down with me to verse 10. "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The Old Testament sacrificial system is simply a shadow of the reality that was to come in Christ and his sacrifice. Think about it this way. In the Old Testament time, they didn't know it was a shadow. That's all they had. When does it become a shadow in terms of being able to realize it's a shadow? At the resurrection of Jesus. And it's kind of like this, that you have the risen Jesus and the light that emanates from him shining across the cross back onto the old. And so the shadow of that sacrificial system is coming from what God has done in Christ on the cross. When you think about a shadow, you don't have shadow unless you have a light. And so where is that light coming from? That light is coming from the risen Christ. And in Christ's resurrection, they began to understand in a new way what took place on the cross. And as that light shines across the cross, they realize that all of those sacrifices that they had offered in the past was simply the shadow of the ultimate sacrifice that was being offered in Christ on the cross. That's why you don't need that anymore. And shadows are empty. But on the cross, that's where atonement gets made. That's where sin gets dealt with. That's where it's covered. And so what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to get across to the folks is don't go back to the old way, because as good of memories as you might have, or as comfortable as it might have been, or as attractive as it may be, or as many people as you may still have back there doing that, it's a shadow. It's empty. And the reality of atonement, the reality of being right with God, that comes through the cross of Christ. And it's in Jesus that we are refit, that we are made holy, that we are separated to God. I probably need to talk a little bit about that line in verse 10. And by that will, God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That through his sacrifice, we have been made holy in terms of being separated from sin and separated to God. And holy can sound like kind of a big word, can sound like kind of a scary word, but I think what we need to hear in this is really that's what we long for. We long to belong to God. There is an emptiness to life when we find ourselves separate from God. There is a vacuum there. And sin creates that vacuum, and sin increases that vacuum. And that's kind of the strange thing about the ways that we tend to deal with pain, is that as much comfort as we find in those things, we also find the pain increasing. And the things that are kind of self-medicating, the things that may kind of get us through the moment, they actually end up kind of making things worse. And we discover that there's even more hurt in our lives. And what we long for is to be right with God. And what we long for is for God to put everything right in our lives and everything right in our homes and everything right in our neighborhood and in our world. That's what we're longing for. And the news of Christmas is the news of Easter, is that in Christ, God has put things right and atoned for sin, so that our sin no longer keeps us from belonging to God. Again, it'd be like if I forgot John Mark's birthday. Well, for all that I could do, what am I really longing for? What I'm longing for is things to be right with John Mark. But the only way I can have that union with John Mark, the only way things can be right with John Mark, is if John Mark makes a way for it to happen. He has to kind of bear it upon himself. He's the one who has to kind of sacrifice his right to get even, his right to make me pay, his right to get vengeance on me. But as John Mark sacrifices that, then my longing to be with him can be fulfilled. It doesn't really undo that I forgot. And I'm still going to have to grow in remembering. But at least it's not the barrier it was anymore. And it's like I'm separated from that sin of forgetting to John Mark. And see, that's what's going on in the sacrifice of Christ. Is God is setting aside our sin from us, setting us aside from that sin and setting us aside to God so that we are holy, so that we belong to God. When Paul writes his letters to the churches, do you know how he always addresses them? To the saints, to the holy ones. And if you spend any time reading those letters, what you quickly realize is that most of those folks weren't too saintly. Still struggling with sin in their lives, sin in their churches, still struggling with going back to old ways instead of living in the new way of Christ. But every time he calls them saints, holy ones, people who have been separated to God from their sins because of what God has done in Christ. That's the new. And I think more than anything, that is the news that we need to hear, is that we're not just celebrating, you know, kind of this romantic birth of a baby. And we talked about it, I think, a couple Friday nights ago. I guarantee you at some point between now and New Year's, you will see on the news a story about a baby being born in the back of a taxi. I mean, we get kind of nostalgic about babies born other places than hospitals. And sometimes that's how we see the Christmas story. That it's just the story of the birth of a baby that didn't quite make it to the hospital, but everything turned out well and mom and dad are happy. And we kind of reduce the Christmas story down to that. And what our text is reminding us today is that it's far more than simply a cute birth of a baby laying in a manger announced by angels. That it's the birth of a Savior. That it's the birth of the one through whom God opened his heart wide and revealed the full depth of his love for us, removing sin from us, removing us from our sin, so that we can be reunited with God, the one we truly long for. So what's the word for us? I think it's this. Don't go back to the old. That in Christ, we really are saints. In Christ, you have been separated from your sin, and God no longer holds it against you. In Christ and that sacrifice, God has separated you from your past to God's self. Don't go back. And yes, it's going to be tempting to go back. And yes, there is still so much yet for the work of God to do in the world, in our lives. And sometimes we find the pain to be kind of the reality that's hitting us. But in the midst of that, don't go back to those old ways. But hold fast to who you are in Christ. Hold fast to the truth of what God has done in Christ, the reality of it. Again, I think about shadows and how shadows are empty. And I would dare to say that the party life is simply an empty shadow of the reality that is accomplished in Christ. Because in the party life, what are we looking for? In the party life, what we're looking for is a way to deal with pain. What we're looking for is a way to fit in, a way to belong, a way to somehow escape the loneliness and the brokenness that's in our lives. And so the party life is kind of a way to do that, much like for Israel, the sacrificial system kind of became a way to be reconciled to God. And yet what they discovered over and over and over again was it became kind of empty. And what we discover in the party life today over and over and over again is that it's pretty empty once the party's over. I know I should have Eddie sing. But it's pretty empty when the party's over. And what we tend to find happens is that because of what we've done under various influences just trying to get by, we've actually deepened the pain. It's a shadow and it's empty. The reality, the real, is what God has done in Christ. In Christ, God has removed us from sin, removed sin from us, so that we can be filled, so that we can know the presence, the embrace, the acceptance, the reconciliation of God. And that's what we long for. And that's what we hold fast to. So don't go back to the old. Yes, we got 4 candles lit. Yes, we're still waiting, anticipating for Christ to come. But in your waiting, don't give up. Don't go back to the old. Hold fast to the truth that God is holding fast to us in Christ, no longer allowing sin to separate us. I'd like for you to stand, and in just a moment we're going to take communion. It might just be that church turned out a little bit different for you today than what you anticipated. It might just be that you came kind of thinking, okay, it's the Sunday before Christmas. I ought to at least come to church this Sunday. It might just be that you figured that getting out to church was better than anything else you happened to have to do. And there's a lot of truth in that. But maybe you didn't come expecting anything. And maybe all of a sudden you feel maybe the truth of the news that God has dealt with your sins in Christ, and that your sins are no longer a barrier between you and being accepted by God. God doesn't hold them a barrier. I hope and pray that you don't either. And I want to take just a moment to give you an opportunity to kind of receive that good news. If you're realizing for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, that God's heart is open to you, that God has opened his heart wide to you in Christ, and you want to kind of step into God's heart anew, you want to receive God's heart for you, God's forgiveness for you, could I invite you to just kind of step out in the silence and come and kneel and just receive that gift of forgiveness, receive that gift of reconciliation? And maybe you have found yourself in these past several days just being really kind of tempted, pulled on, to go back to the old life. And parts of it look good, but you know that it's empty. And you want to receive that new life, that truth of belonging to God, that God no longer holds your sins against you. Would you step out and would you come and just kneel for a moment and just pray and just thank the Lord for what he's done for you in Christ? Our heads are bowed, and if the Lord's speaking to you and inviting you, would you just come and pray? If there's someone up here that you would like to pray with, would you come and just gather around them and pray with them? They might know the fullness of being accepted by God. Oh, Lord, we thank you today for your love and for your mercy upon us. We confess our sins to you. We confess that when it gets hard, so often we go back to old ways. Ways that we know are empty, and yet ways that for whatever reason, we've grown accustomed to using those ways to deal with pain. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us afresh, that you would release us from these old ways of dealing with pain, that you would give us of your Spirit that we might have grace and courage to keep hoping in you rather than turning backwards. Help us to realize afresh today the depths of your love for us, the forgiveness that you have accomplished for us in Christ Jesus, the atonement that's been made for our sins. We are so grateful today, so thankful that you no longer hold our sins against us, that you have separated us from our sins and our sins from us, that we might be separated to you, that we might belong to you, that we might know you. Be with each one kneeling here today. Just wrap your arms around them, separating them from their sin. May they know that they are saints, ones who belong to you. And may they know afresh the work of your Spirit in their lives, no longer holding sins against them and even more changing them, to where we don't go back to the old ways. We give you praise and thanksgiving for making a way for us to belong to you. And we rise from here knowing that we belong to you, knowing the work that you have accomplished in Jesus your Son, that we might be reconciled to you and our sins taken care of. Give us strength and grace to walk in this newness of life as we await and anticipate your coming and putting all things right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And we're going to take communion together. And Charlene, if you would come and if you would play for us Joy to the World, and if our worship team wants to come and lead us in singing, that would be great. And the songbook, I believe, is number 172. But Joy to the World, and I invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats, and we will take communion together.